Very warm welcome. Good to see you all out this evening. I hope you've had a good Boxing Day together with your family and your friends. I think most of you are here this morning, but just to prompt you again, copies of the ET are there. Please sign up if you haven't done so. We do have the prayer meeting Wednesday. It's a shorter meeting, but please join if you're able. Again, last reminder, probably too late for you now if you haven't done, but we'll take the last offering for the SGA Christmas card appeal this evening, and we'll send the money off next week. And finally, the advance notice of the concert of prayer. It's in your notice sheets, Saturday the 15th at 10 a.m. at Lancashire, at North Preston Evangelical. If you're wondering about Beryl, I did check. She didn't have to go to hospital, which is great news. She's okay. She's got a leg up, but she didn't have to go to A&E in the end, so that's good news. With that, again, we're not reading a psalm this evening, but John asked me to read a short passage from John chapter 1. So we'll read the first five verses of John chapter 1. I'll read the whole passage myself. So that's John 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
It's good to be with you here this evening. We're going to sing a hymn, so I'm moving off the Christmas theme, but the first one links it in a little to what we're going to be looking at God and God being light. And going to sing number 34, I worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's always worth pointing out that the beauty of holiness is the Lord's beauty of holiness, not our holiness. Bow down before him, his glory proclaim with gold of obedience and incense of lowliness. Kneel and adore him, the Lord is his name. Hymn 34.
His glory grows.
come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Indeed, O Lord, our God, we praise you, the great and blessed God, the God who is light and who dwells in light inapproachable, who no one can see, the God who is hidden by the brightness of your light, but the God who has come and revealed yourself to sinners, revealed yourself in the creation that you have made with all its wonder, revealed yourself in your word, revealed yourself in your Son, who came indeed as the light of the world. We thank you then that you are a God whom we can know and whom we can trust and whom we can worship. We do not have this ability within ourselves, but we bless you that when in your grace you come to bring us salvation, you work in our hearts and you give us new hearts. Hearts that do love you and trust you and worship you, even though we are yet sinners, because your Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, to bring us to Christ, to bring us to the Saviour, to bring us to the one who looked down at our plight, looked down at our sinfulness and our darkness, and in love he came. He saw and he came and he conquered. He conquered death. He conquered death for us. He paid the price of all our sins and rose again in glory for us, so that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that we have a hope, a sure hope of eternal life, a hope that enters into the veil where he is as our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. With an endless life, an endless priesthood, who has paid the price of our sins once for all, and there remains no more sacrifice needed or possible, and we can rest in him and in his merits, and we can know that one day we shall be brought into your glorious presence, and we shall see your face, and we shall do so forever and ever. Lord our God, then we bless you, God who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit, one God united in all your perfections, including in your love and grace and mercy to sinners, a God who has made great and precious promises and who will fulfill them, a God who is indeed worthy then of all our worship. May we come near and worship you in spirit and in truth this evening. Speak to us through your holy word, we pray. Work in our hearts. Bring sinners to yourself. Sanctify, cleanse, renew, restore, encourage, comfort your people, we pray, in Christ Jesus. Come amongst us, O Lord. As the hymn writer says, awake, O Lord, in the time of all. Come upon us in all your power and your might and your glory, and lift our hearts and our souls to you now and forever. We ask all these things with the forgiveness of all our sins in Christ, in the glory of his name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing our second hymn. We're going to sing 103, again singing of the God who is light, immortal, invisible, God only wise. I've seen this yesterday, I think, in a different context. It's the sort of hymn that by the time your mind is caught up with your mouth, you've gone on. There's so much here, isn't there? Glorious truths of God. In light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. 103, and after this we'll take up the offering for the Lord's work. I'm coming back to where I was a little while ago in 1 John, John's first letter, and I'm going to read in chapter 1 from verse 1 into chapter 2 at verse 2, but we'll be looking just at verses 5 and 6 of 1 John 1 this evening. John's Gospel, as Alistair read, begins with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is light and life, and who was from the beginning. And so does the first letter in this sense. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. This is God's word. May he bless it to us this evening. We're going to sing our third hymn before we turn to the exposition of the word. And we're going to sing hymn number 649, a hymn of mutual exhortation, Walk in the Light. So shalt thou know that fellowship of love his Spirit only can bestow, who reigns in light above. 649. Thank you. recently been hearing much about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, and he is, as we read at the beginning of John's Gospel, light, and he is life. And John is concerned, as we get to his first letter, that those who are reading it and now down through the ages hearing it are centered upon and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal life. Verse 2, this life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. And the way that we have fellowship with Christ and are centered on him and rejoicing, it's because we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. We declare these things, verse 3, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The fellowship that began with the apostles of Christ and has brought in down through the ages every believer into this one true church. Life in the body of Christ. And John is going to speak about fellowship with God here in verses 5 and 6, and then fellowship with believers in verse 7, but we're not coming to that tonight. And there is no other way around this, is it? Religions will teach you something different. And if you think of Roman Catholicism, for example, you will have this message. Join with the church which is founded on the apostles, and you will then be accepted by the Father and the Son. Mike's nodding. I know. I have my Catholic theology correct at that point. That's right, isn't it? Join the church, and then you have fellowship with the Father and the Son. John says absolutely the opposite. Join the Father and the Son, and you will have fellowship. You will be brought into fellowship with the universal church of Christ. So we have to have fellowship with God. But it's essential that we have fellowship with the real God. And that's what John is concerned about. The first four verses here are an introduction, but verse 5 doesn't seem to quite link to them, because John, as it were, takes a step back from his declaration in the first four verses of what he's about, and he's going to get to this, how we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, but he has to say, I'm taking a step back into something more fundamental. So he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. And you might think, you know, here's John 3:16, this is how you have fellowship with the Father and the Son. But no, he starts with, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Because he's saying you have to have fellowship with the real God. And the first fundamental truth you have to know about this God is that he is light. And that really matters, and it really matters in the light of verse 6. Because if we say we have fellowship with the God who is light and we're walking in darkness, we're lying and not practicing the truth. So we need to look at this fellowship with God who is light. What is it? How is it achieved? How does it work out? Which is verse 6. Or how does it not work out there? We have to start with God. This one truth here in verse 5, this fundamental truth. And it has these consequences which are worked out in verses 6 to 7, verses 8 to 9, verse 10. But we're only looking at part of it this evening under this title, Fellowship with the God who is light. Light. So I've got 2 points. Verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 5, God is light. This the apostles had heard from Christ. That's what John says, isn't it? This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. They'd heard it from Christ, so they declare it or proclaim it to you. The you being professing Christians. And the message is simple. Isn't it? God is light. God is complete light, absolutely light, no darkness whatsoever. And up to that point, it's quite easy to understand. Then you start to think about it. What does that mean? Well, in the scripture, light is used in different ways. It's used a physical light, but when it comes on to God, the idea of light is that God is holy. More than that, if we say God is complete light, God is complete holiness. God is holiness in his essential being. So that when Isaiah catches in a vision a glimpse of this God. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the seraphim are covering their face, and they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And there Isaiah falls down. The holiness of God, that's what's being proclaimed. John is not the first one to say, well, we've got to start with God is light. God starts with, I am holy. And his holiness is the root of all his moral attributes. Goodness is an aspect of holiness, doing good. Righteousness, doing what is right, is an aspect of holiness. Truth is an aspect of holiness, telling the truth. Faithfulness. All these things are great, marvellous truths about who God is. Even God's love, then, is an aspect of his holiness, because it is a holy love. It's an aspect of his goodness. Now, this is so different from us, isn't it? We sing later about our native sphere being dark and our mind being dim. We are darkness. The scripture says we are darkness, not just we're in darkness. Before we come to Christ, we are darkness. And whether you're a Christian or not, you know that you are not, it cannot be said of you that you are light and in you there is no darkness at all. We have dark thoughts. We have dark emotions. We have dark desires. And so we are brought up, aren't we, to think of God, and we start with this, he is light. And as light, he penetrates all the universe that he has made. He is beyond it, but within it, he penetrates it all. And he therefore reveals to himself, if we can say that, sin everywhere. All sin is known to the God who is light. Now, sinners go wrong in many, many ways. We all do by our nature. But three ways I want to speak about briefly in terms of how sinners go wrong at this point. The first is this. Sinners assume that they know about God. So you use the word God and people think, I know what you're talking about. And if you push them, they'll say something like, oh, he's the creator, or he's all powerful, or something like that. Things that are true, maybe. Maybe they'll say things that are true. But their belief that they know all about God is a false assumption. And all our belief that we know about God is a false assumption if it doesn't begin with him as perfect light. If it doesn't begin with him as pure holiness, this is the fundamental truth. John is going to get on to that God is love, but he doesn't say that till chapter 4, verse 8. He says we've got to start with this. This is the God who we talk about. When I talk about the Father and the Son, I'm talking about a perfectly holy being. We have to grasp that, he says, to understand and to be able to have fellowship with him. Sinners, secondly, go wrong because they start with themselves. So they want a God who meets their perceived needs. And those perceived needs are earthbound needs. Now, not all earthbound needs are sinful in themselves. So you need food, and there's nothing wrong with needing food. But all earthbound needs are wrong if they are put first. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught, isn't it? Where he says, Matthew 6 and verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You see, let's think for a moment about the God whom we proclaim. Who John proclaims. And then think of the situation into which Israel came, into that land, out of Egypt, into the land of Canaan, and out of Egypt with all their so-called gods, and into the land of Canaan with all their so-called gods, and onwards in history. And people have proclaimed God, but they've invented a God of their own imagining, who will meet their perceived needs and who will satisfy their desires that they have in their sinful hearts. So Israel come into the land of Canaan, for example, and they find the Canaanites worshipping Baal. And not to be more crude than I have to be, the worship of Baal meant have as much sex as you can and Baal will bless you with good harvests. And that sounded pretty good to the sinners in Canaan, in the land of Canaan, the Amorites. And God says their sin is so great. And around them were other nations, and there they have nations who are worshipping Molech. And Molech says, you give your firstborn son and you put him into the fire, and then I will bless you. So it's a religion very different from Baal, but still so, so different from the true God. They worship one God, but what a God. And then you come on into our own day and you have people who worship Allah, God who is not Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You cannot have fellowship with Allah and his Son Jesus Christ. And they say, what do they say? It says in their Quran, doesn't it? Go out and wherever you find the unbelievers, you kill them. And people, you see, will gather around a so-called God who meets who says to them, well, they think, I want to do this. My God says, do this. And I'm pleased with you doing this. So that's great. But it's a self-invented being. This God is darkness, not light. Because the problem is that sinners' perceived needs and desires are not their real needs. The real need for a sinner is to have their sin overcome, dealt with by pardon and cleansing and new power to live a holy life. And only the God who is light can give this. So to them, the true God who is light seems irrelevant. And they say, oh, I have a God, I can satisfy my physical needs because my God lets me, and I can also satisfy my religious feeling that I might ought to worship God because my God says do these things and that's what I'm pleased with, and it seems like a win-win. Until you get to Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It is appointed to man once to die, and after that the judgment. And the judgment is by the God who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all. And so, this God seems irrelevant. And one to be shunned. But he is the only God. And the God before whom all will stand. And then the third way sinners go wrong is this. That they want to start and finish with any God as love. They want to say, well, I want a God who will say, whatever you want to do, I love you. And it's all fine. Because sinners are self-centered, because they're sinners. And if they're unrepentant sinners, they want a God who is going to say, just get on with it or I'll love you forever, whatever you do. And in their blindness, they believe that they are lovable by God. And an unrepentant sinner, an unclean sinner, is not lovable by the holy God. Not with a love that says, I love you because of what you're like. A love that says, I love you despite what you're like. Yes, that is the God who is light, is the God who is love of that sort. And let me ask you then, is your God, who you think of, this real God, and do you love him because he is light? That is the point. Or do you shrink away in terror or in unbelief or in distaste or in lack of interest from a God who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all? Because you see, the scripture says that we, all of us, As unbelievers walk in the futility of our mind, having our understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us, because of the hardness of our heart. That's how we're born. And that's the answer to why. Before God works, and unless God works in our lives by his grace, the idea that God is light is simply something that leaves us cold. Tell me something else. Tell me how to live. Tell me what God will do for me. Tell me pleasant things. Prophesy illusions, that's Isaiah, isn't it? But stop confronting me with the Holy One of Israel. That's what the people said in their unbelief and their rebellion to Isaiah. We don't want to hear about a God like this. So the challenge to you is this the God when you hear of him, you hear him proclaimed, you hear the message declared to you, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Does your heart leap for joy? That's my God. Or do you think, I really want to know something else instead? It's the test of the soul. It's the test of whether you've been born again. It's the test of whether you know this God. And the first spiritual contact with this God leads to conviction of sin. We've already quoted that, haven't we, in Isaiah. And there is Isaiah, woe to me. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. Or you have the Apostle Peter, when Christ has told them where to catch the fish, and they catch miraculously a great many fish, and Peter, beginning to understand something of who this Lord Jesus is, falls on his knees and says what? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. As he begins to catch a glimpse of the light just shining, if we can put it like this, around the edges of the Lord Jesus' person, his first instinct is to say, I can't stay here. Because he's aware of his sin. To come to know the God who is light brings us down before it lifts us up. Brings us to see that I am not light and in me there is full darkness. And that's the way to coming to know the God who is light. And if you have a different God, three very serious consequences are pointed out in the verses that follow. First, you lie to others, and we're coming on to that in verse 6. Secondly, you deceive yourself, and it's the same people, and we're going to touch on that too in verse 8. But although I'm only preaching verse 6, and you make God a liar, says John in verse 10, if you say you haven't sinned. Because only the person who doesn't understand and believe in the God who is light is going to respond in these false ways that John goes on to speak of. So I want to come, secondly, tonight to the false claim to fellowship with God. You see, the message, God is light and in him is no darkness at all, can seem very esoteric, can't it? You can say, well, theologians, go away and talk about that and think about that. But I've got to live in this world. And John says, yes, you have got to live in this world. And how do you live in this world? How do you walk? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You cannot say, I'm a believer, I believe in God, but I don't really want to think about what he's like because that bores me. I'm just going to get on and live in life, my life. All of us are born in one of two realms, light and darkness. Paul puts it in Ephesians 5 and verse 8. You were once darkness. Not just you were once in darkness. You were once darkness. And now you are light in the Lord. And what you are, whether you are darkness or light, leads to how you walk. We can put it in philosophical terms. Don't worry about that. Being leads to doing. The existential so-called philosophers say, no, it's the opposite way around. Doing leads to being. What you do makes you who you are. But the Bible always says, no, what you are works out in what you do. It might be that you are changed in what you are, and therefore you change in what you do. But what you do is the expression of what you are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the abundance of the heart, the life is lived. And we're all born in the darkness, estranged from God. When the Apostle Paul had Christ appear to him on the Damascus Road, as he records in Acts 26, thinking back on it, giving the fullness of his testimony in Acts 26 and verse 18. He says that the Lord Jesus sent him out to proclaim. And what did he send him out to proclaim? To open their eyes to the Gentiles, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The gospel message says it comes in order to turn us from being darkness to being light. And you see what darkness means here. Sometimes darkness in the scripture means ignorance. I'm in the dark, we say, don't we, in human terms. About that, we mean I don't know, I don't understand. And that's fine, you can use it, and the scripture does. Sometimes darkness means despair. And Isaiah says, Isaiah 30, doesn't he? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the Lord and rely on his God. He's talking about the darkness of that God seems so far off. But he's not talking about moral darkness. But John was writing against these people who had this philosophy, which we come to know as Gnosticism. And they claimed light. They claimed that they had, through their esoteric knowledge, which went beyond the scripture, more light than the Christians have. Light was their great thing, the light of knowledge. But it wasn't the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It was, oh, that's all right for babes, but we've gone beyond that. And what did they do? They sinned, sometimes in gross ways. But they claimed the light of knowledge while they were in the darkness of sin. And John is writing his letter against those people, against the background of such people, and still down to us, as we're going to see, this is so, so relevant. People who say they walk with God, but are in the darkness. Now we're going to bring this home from a distant way. There are many who claim a relationship with God, and you talk to them and there's nothing about Christianity at all. And they're claiming some mystical knowledge of God, mystical feelings, but they just happily walk in sins and they have no concern whatsoever with the moral teaching of scripture, but they say, oh, I know there is God there, I walk with God. And it's just a delusion. They have a wholly wrong idea of God. They have no thought that he is light, because they are utterly in their darkness. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that it's a form of self-hypnotism. To hypnotize yourself into a belief that you have a fellowship with God when the God isn't the real God. Think about that. But let's come closer, because John is writing to professing Christians. But many who, and we have to say this with tears, don't we, in our day, many of those who claim that they have fellowship with God as a Christian clearly do not have it. Clearly are not walking in the light. Clearly are walking in the darkness of an unrenewed life. So they will say, oh, I believe the gospel, I believe in God, I believe in Christ. And then they promote homosexuality or transgenderism or abortion or name your sin. And they say there's nothing wrong with this. And we look around and we see that, don't we? And we say, these are people who say they have fellowship with God, but look at the darkness in which they walk. We cannot have fellowship with them. How can they have fellowship with God? And John says, if we do this, we lie and do not practice the truth. The danger is, you see, that people deceive others by their claim. They deceive others into believing that the God of whom they speak is the God who is, and the God of the Bible. And then people say, well, these Christians, they believe in all the things that we believe. They don't seem to take any moral stand. And then they write us off. But they're not living life according to God's revealed word, these people. They're living a lie. And the Bible is clear what we do about this, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 says to us, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" And he's saying you don't have fellowship with them, and the context of 2 Corinthians 6 is the church. And you don't have fellowship with them. And you don't say, you don't have someone come into your the church here, do you? And they say, "I'm a Christian," and you start interviewing them, the pastor starts interviewing them, and they say, "Well, how did you become a Christian?" And they give some statement, and then you probe a bit deeper, and they say, "Oh, yes, I believe in all these sins," that they're fine. And you don't say, "Oh, well, that's fine. Welcome as a Christian." You say, "You're not a believer." You say you have fellowship with God, and you're telling me you're pro-abortion and you're pro-homosexuality. No, you're not. You need to repent. You're lying. You're not walking according to the truth. You come in and you say you're a believer and you're having an adulterous relationship and you don't seem to worry about it. We look at such, don't we? And we say that sadly there are so-called churches who will happily accept people like that. But not here. We must not have Christian fellowship with them. This was the great point about the ecumenical movement, wasn't it? That you had Bible-believing churches, liberal churches, and the same denominations trying to work together, and it just doesn't work. It falls apart. Because some are walking in fellowship with the God who is light, and others simply aren't. They're walking in darkness. They deny the Father. They deny the Son, as John goes on to say later. They're lying. They say they're Christians and it's a lie. And they deceive. And they're not practicing the truth. And so far, probably this hasn't touched us too much, has it? Except hopefully you've agreed with this. But now we come closer. Because we must test ourselves. What is it the Apostle Paul says again to the Corinthians? And not just to the Corinthians, is it? This is God's word being said to us. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith," not just other people. "Test yourselves. Do you not know that yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified," says the New King James, "unless you fail the test. Do you pass?" And I ask this for the good of your soul here tonight, whoever you are. I don't know if there's anyone here I'm preaching to. But do you pass this test of life? Because John's gospel, first letter is about the tests of life. Or are you running, as it were, on empty? You see, you can try and sell someone a car, can't you? And so you live at the top of a hill, and the person wants to come and buy the car off you. And he says, "Does it go?" And you say, "Get in and I'll show you." And you take the handbrake off and it rolls down the hill. And when you get to the bottom, he says, "Okay, what now? You haven't put the engine on yet." "Well, actually, there's no engine in here." You're not going to sell your car. And it's possible to have all the outward appearance of being a believer, and there's no engine. There's no Holy Spirit within. And therefore, this person I'm describing is one who lives a worldly life, a life just like other people who are not claiming to be Christians, with this exception. There are what we might call the Christian trimmings. Negative trimmings about not sinning in certain obvious ways. Positive trimmings about coming to church and reading a Bible. But there's nothing there. And Paul says, "Test yourself. Test yourself now." Because John says, if you are walking in the darkness, it doesn't have to be the darkness of gross sins. It's the darkness of actually knowing that all your Christian profession is merely outward. Perhaps you didn't know that. Perhaps through some emotional or intellectual change in you, you sincerely believed you became a Christian. And other people sincerely believed you became a Christian. And you've lived from that time until now. And gradually it has come upon you that the fellowship which those your brothers and sisters, as you regard them in your church, have with this God who is light that you don't have. And it dawns on you, but you are ashamed to say so. And so you become a hypocrite. You weren't, but you become a hypocrite at the point where you decide you're not a Christian and you're going to live as if you are because you don't want to tell people you're not. After a false, sincere profession. But it's become apparent to you that you don't actually have fellowship with God. You're walking in darkness, but you pretend to walk in the light. It becomes apparent to you, let me say to you, it becomes apparent to others as well. They may not mention it to you. They may keep entirely silent. They may keep their doubts about your profession to themselves. They may talk to them to their closest friends or family in the quietness. They may never say a word to you that causes you to think they have any doubt, but people will know that you are claiming to walk with the God who is light, but you're actually walking in the darkness of unbelief and sin and rebellion and estrangement from God. And that's a lie. And you're not walking according to the truth. To have the fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 3, you have to agree with this holy God who is light, not just in an outward sense, you have to agree with him in your soul. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Let me ask you then, do you love this God who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all? Do you desire to be with this God who is light for all eternity? Do you want, desire to be like this God who is light? These are the tests. These are the tests really that John brings out in this letter, amongst others. You see, this is the reason, as we come to a conclusion, why Christ was revealed and proclaimed, which is what John said in the first three verses of this chapter. Revealed and proclaimed as what? As the light of the world. Think about that phrase just for a moment. God is light. That's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is light. Jesus comes into the world. He doesn't switch a light on as he comes. He comes as the eternal light into the world to be the light in the world. Here I am, Father, as complete light, and I come into this world to give light to these sinners. To bring us into fellowship, such a fellowship, with the triune God who is light. We see why God is love. It's love that makes him do this. It's love that sends the light of the world to be the light of the world. But he is first of all light. That's how we have to think of him. And what about us as Christians? Well, we are to be made more like the God who is light. And as we walk in the light, we will wonderfully become more like him. And we're told in the scripture to meditate much upon his holiness. There are many things that you should meditate upon when you meditate on the scripture. But one of them is very, very fundamental. Ask as you meditate on each passage, what does this tell me about God? Not first, what does this tell me what I should do? What does this tell me about God? And as you do, you will find many, many passages say God is holy, God is light. And as you meditate upon those, you will be made holy. Here is the promise. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, more and more light. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is light is not an irrelevant esoteric truth. God is light, so you become light in fellowship with him, sanctified by his Spirit, knowing him better, walking more closely with him, on the assumption that in the beginning already you have become light in him. And you can rejoice that you know this God who is light. And it's wonderfully precious to you that he is. And that in him there is no darkness at all. Ever. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you are who you are. And we thank you for revealing in words which we can understand the language of who you are. And we ask that we might catch something of the great joy that John had. This is good news that this is what you're like. And all the false gods of the nations can give us no hope and no comfort, for they are darkness in their being, which isn't there, and in their teaching, which leads astray. May we receive gladly the proclamation that you are light and in you is no darkness at all. And may we go forth joyfully to proclaim you in the power of your Spirit. And make us, we pray indeed, holier and holier for your glory alone. We ask it in Jesus' name, who is the light of the world. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our last hymn, and it is, as you might expect, and as you know anyway, Eternal Light. Eternal Light. How pure the soul must be to dwell when placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. And it speaks of how it is that we who are darkness can come into the presence of the eternal light. Number 90.
Searching sight, it shrinks not.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.